Well, we're going to jump back into the Word here today, and we have been in a series walking verse by verse through a powerful book in the New Testament called Galatians. And Galatians is a letter that Paul wrote to the church in the city of Galatia, and he has been faithful to continue to remind them of this theme, and you guys are familiar with it, but let me go ahead and share it to you again. It's Galatians Gospel Math. Here it is. Let's see if you know it. Jesus plus nothing equals enough. On the heels of this verse, let me read one more verse. It's Philippians 3, verse 1. And Philippians 3, 1 says, finally, my brothers, and I'm going to say finally, my Walk Church family, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. In case you're thinking, hey, every week I come to this church, every week Pastor Hayden keeps telling us the same Galatians gospel math. Can I just tell you, it's no trouble to me. It's safe for you, okay? I just want to remind you, every single week, Jesus is still enough. Don't graduate from the sufficiency of the Savior. Jesus is actually still enough. You don't got to add on in order to be somebody or to do something. In fact, continue to go deeper into the reality of Christ, and out of the overflow of your relationship with Jesus, everything else will follow. And so I want to remind you of the reminder that Paul has been giving to the Galatian church, Jesus plus nothing. It's all about him. And this is where we pick it up in Galatians 4, where we last left off. In verse 20, Paul is saying, I'm perplexed about you Galatians, because he's saying, we started off with the good news of the gospel, Jesus plus nothing. And somehow y'all keep adding. And now Paul's saying, I don't even know if some of you are actually saved. You had a posture, a Christian look on the outside, but I'm perplexed. I don't know if it was actually true. And he's going to continue in that same thought here in the verses we're going to look at. Galatians chapter 4, verses 21, all the way through 31. And then we'll also add in chapter 5, verse 1 as a little bonus, a sneak peek as to where we're going next week. Amen? And so that's where we're picking it up here today. So if you're ready, say ready. If you're hungry, say let's eat. Well, Father, one more prayer moment. Now we're ready to eat from your word. God, would you give us concentration and focus? God, we know man doesn't live off bread alone. So would you feed our hungry souls your word? Right now, church, would you just ask the Holy Spirit to speak to you? Spirit, speak to me. For those online, those in the room, teach us your word, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's go ahead and start in verse 21. And as I am getting ready to read this, I just want a disclaimer that I have found these verses that we're going to look at to be some of the most interesting and I would even say challenging passages in the Bible. I had not heard a sermon on any of these verses up until working on this message. One pastor, John Piper, had said about this chunk we're about to read, this is a very strange yet wonderful place in the Bible. And that's where we'll pick it up here today. Paul says, tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman and one by a free woman. But the son of the slave was born according to the flesh, while the son of the free woman was born through promise. Now, this may be interpreted allegorically. These women are two covenants. One is from Mount Sinai, bearing children for slavery. She is Hagar. Now, Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. She corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, and she is our mother, for it is written. And now Paul is about to cite Isaiah 54, verse 1 out of the Old Testament. He says, rejoice, O barren one who does not bear, break forth and cry aloud, you who are not in labor, for the children of the desolate one will be more than those of the one who has a husband. He continues into verse 28. Now, you, brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. Everybody say the word promise. Come on, say the word promise. Promise. But just as at the time he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the spirit, so also it is now. But what does the scripture say? Cast out the slave woman and her son, for the son of the slave woman shall not inherit with the son of the free woman. So, now Paul gets to a so. Brothers, we are not children of the slave, but of the free woman. Trickling into next week's verse, chapter 5, verse 1, for freedom, Christ has set us free. Amen? Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. This is the word of the Lord for us here today. Now, there's a lot going on in this passage, and I'm going to try my best in the few minutes we have left to just try to bring some interpretation and some application to what Paul is getting at, the insight and what's on his heart, the context, who he's writing to, why he's saying what he's saying, and how does that apply to us here today through his word. I've titled this message, Under the Promise. Under the Promise. Part of the reason why I selected that as my title is because in verse 21 of Galatians 4, you see this verse to kick off this set. He says, tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? I think what Paul is saying there is saying, Galatians, y'all have a desire to put yourself underneath the law? He goes, do you even know what the law says? In other words, today, if you're here at Walk Church and you're saying, you know what? I believe in Jesus, but I think I'm feeling a desire to put myself under the law. Get a new desire. That is not the right desire. Do you even know what these 600 plus laws are calling us to live out and do? And Paul says, well, maybe you should do a little bit more research and maybe you should check your desire because there's a better thing to put yourself under. Rather than being under the law, you could be under the promise. And he goes on to share by using Old Testament allegory. That's just a word that also could mean analogy or an Old Testament illustration. Now, I just want to say that I understand not everybody may be aware of what's happening in the Old Testament, and that's okay. I want to encourage you to get yourself a Bible that you can read or understand. If you want, we like to use the ESV translation. We would love to bless you with a free copy of the Bible. If you want one on your way out, we have a Bible stand. Just grab one. We'd love to bless you with it. I would encourage you to have a healthy appetite of both the Old and the New Testament. I've come to realize I can't fully understand the New Testament unless I have a grasp of what God did in the Old Testament. Does that make sense? Here's an example of that where Paul is trying to drive home a gospel principle, and here's what he's doing. He's using an Old Testament illustration to try to make this point. He refers to a story that's found in Genesis 16 all the way to Genesis 21, where he references a man named Abraham, who's a very important figure in our faith, right? Abraham is somebody who we talked a lot about in Galatians chapter 3. The scripture says that Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. So back in the Old Testament in Genesis, the first book in the Bible, specifically chapter 12 and onward into chapter 15, God placed a covenant and a calling on Abraham's life. God selected Abraham and he said, I'm going to make you a great nation. In fact, your inheritance, your lineage will number as many as the stars in the sky and as many as the grains on the sand. And the Bible says that Abraham believed God. He believed him. And it was counted to him as righteousness. So before Abraham did a bad thing or a good thing, God was pleased with his faith. Amen? It's an important ingredient in his testimony. But if you fast forward into Abraham's life, into Genesis 16 and upward, he realizes he's in a predicament because God's given him this promise. He's believed God in his promise, and yet he looks at Sarah, and she's not able to get pregnant. And so what happens is Abraham, in an attempt to try to do things in his own strength. Abraham not being patient like he should be, but in turn, operating according to the flesh, says, I got an idea. I'm not going to wait for that promise. I'm going to try to do it myself. And what does he do? He identifies his servant, a lady named Hagar. And he has this bad idea, which is maybe I could sleep with her and then she could have a baby because my wife can't have a baby. And then the promise that God gave me can flow through this baby. And what's even worse is that Sarah, in a season of grieving and disappointment, lets him do it. This is a bizarre episode in the life and times of Abraham and Sarah and Hagar. Next thing you know, Abraham finds himself with Hagar. She is pregnant. She gives birth to a baby boy named Ishmael. Ishmael grows up, and even as Galatians 4 references, you find Ishmael having some negative energy towards Sarah and Hagar as well. The relationship is all types of messy, and there's even persecution that happens. And finally, they send Hagar and Ishmael away. And that's one important part of the story. It's Abraham doing a wrong choice, operating according to his own will, his own flesh, his own works, trying to do this thing on his own. It doesn't go well. Can I get an amen? Now, on the other hand, you find Abraham with his wife. Now, though he was grieved to send them away and his son Ishmael away, God approved of this moment, and God in his grace and in his sovereignty was even able to still provide and see them. God El Roy, it's who he is. But yet, he's still faithful to do a great work in Abraham and Sarah's life. Now, fast forward, Abraham is now 100 years old. Sarah is 90 years old. And God says, remember that covenant I gave you a long time ago? I'm gonna do it. And Abraham chuckles at that thought. Sarah laughs in her heart, and even the Lord could hear that laughter, and says, what are you laughing about? And in her heart, she thought, I'm past the age of childbearing. Age 100, age 90, guess what? They have a baby. What does that teach us? That teaches us that God did a supernatural miracle. It wasn't according to the flesh, that was Ishmael. This is according to the miracle of God, that's Isaac. God does a miracle in Abraham and Sarah's relationship and brings forth this baby boy, even in their old age, that only God could get the credit for. And then God declares, this is who I will continue my promise from, Isaac. Is everybody on the same page? Yeah. Now, we should say, wow, that's powerful. God did a miracle, a supernatural birth happened in Abraham and Sarah's life and brought forth this baby. But can I tell you today, Walk Church, of an even greater miracle, an even greater supernatural birth than Isaac's is yours. The fact, for those who are Christians here in the room, that you could live out Ephesians 2 and say, I was dead in my sins and trespasses, following the prince of the power of the air, following the ways of the world, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, lost, dead in my sins. And yet God did a supernatural birth in my heart, and I was born again. And I became a new creation where the old is gone. And friend, the new has come. And I was reborn. It's why Nicodemus pulls Jesus aside in John 3. And he says, hey, check this out. How do I get born again? And Jesus says, that's a supernatural work of the Spirit. The greater miracle in the gospel is that we're not born again due to our works, the flesh. That's Abraham and Hagar. We're born again of the Spirit through a new birth, which is found through faith in Jesus, that is corresponding to Abraham and Sarah, where it wasn't even their own doing. They couldn't get pregnant on their own. It was a God work. Our salvation is a God work. Does that make sense? Our salvation is a freedom in Christ through faith in Jesus alone. This is the new birth that we get in him. This old covenant is speaking to the law, Mount Sinai, where Moses goes up and gets the letters of the law. We have a new covenant, a new Jerusalem, which leads us all the way to heaven. And that's through faith in Jesus. What are you under today? Are you choosing to be under the law, whether that's the law of the Old Testament or whether it's the law of the world or whether it's the law of your works? Or today, are you under the promise? The promise of the gospel, the promise of grace, the promise of Jesus, who doesn't need any adding, who happens to be all we need. With the remainder of this message, I want to give two points of application and interpretation. 2 points on how you can stay under the promise. Point number one, stay under the promise by remaining God dependent. Amen? How can you stay under the promise? Oh, don't get self-dependent. Please don't get self-righteous. Get God dependent. Amen? The way to stay under God's promise is to stay locked in on this reality. I need God. It's not me. It's always been him. Self on the shelf, Christ on the throne. Amen? I love that hymn lyric from one of the old songs that says, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood. Come on. And righteousness, right? I can't get self-dependent now. I didn't have anything to do with my new birth. It was all him. I got to actually go deeper into God dependence. Here's a reality statement. If you're taking notes, write this down or do a screenshot. Here's what I put down in my notes. If you're under the law, you rely on your own faithfulness. If you're under God's promise, you rely on his faithfulness. See the difference? If you put yourself underneath the law, you better be faithful. You better work hard. You better not mess it up. But if today you say, you know what? I'm no longer under the law. I'm under the promise. Then I'm relying on his faithfulness. And faithful is he who called you, and he'll do it. Amen? God's big enough, strong enough, holy enough. He's good enough. He'll do it. Let me give you another reality statement. If you're under the law, you become works dependent. If you're under his promise, you become God dependent. If you put yourself under the law, then you got to work for it. You're depending on, I better do enough today, pray enough today, read enough today. If I do enough, then I'll be good enough. Can I just tell you, that's an exhausting way to live. But you can actually enter into the rest that's found in God if you realize, you know what? I'm not works dependent. I'm God dependent. And Jesus plus nothing is enough. That's a better place to live. Now, I was reading in a commentary book. It's called The Christ-Centered Exposition on Galatians. It's authored by two pastors, Tony Merida and David Platt. And I thought as they were writing on this topic, specifically David Platt hit on some good content. He wanted to reference that, you know what? There's a temptation to hear a message like this and just think, well, I'm not Jewish. I'm not going to put myself underneath the law, so this doesn't really apply to me. But be careful, because I think the topic is broader than this. Remember also, the Galatian church was not filled primarily with Jewish people formerly. The Galatian church was filled with people that are coming out of paganism, coming out of all types of weird frameworks when it came to faith, and they were coming to know Jesus, and Paul is discipling them in this space. I think the Galatian church looked a lot like the Las Vegas church. Now, here's what David Platt puts in this commentary. I want to invite you to just follow along with me. It's a little bit of a longer quote, but lock in. Somebody say lock in. Platt writes, let me put this into contemporary language. If you go to church, sing songs, and study the word, thinking this is how you're going to work to earn God's favor, then you are no different from the over 1 billion Hindus in the world today who are bowing down to their gods. If your Christianity is a checkbox in order to make you feel good about yourself before God, in order to save your skin on the day of judgment, then your Christianity is no different from every other religion in the world, and ultimately, it will condemn you. He goes on to say, Paul is uncovering a scheme of the devil in the first century that continues in the first 21st century. It is subtly and dangerously deceiving. What if Satan's strategy to condemn your soul involves not tempting you to do all the wrong things, but instead leading you to do all the right things with the wrong spirit? What if Satan actually wants you to come to church, lead a small group, teach, and lead your home in an upright way? What if he's in favor of you doing all those things just so long as you think that by doing those things, you're working your way to God? You say, well, I pray. Big deal. Muslims pray. You say, well, I go to worship. Big deal. Hindus go to worship. They worship all day long. You say, well, I study the Bible. So do Jehovah's Witnesses, and they can quote it better than most Christians. You say, well, I go on mission trips. So do Mormons. Scores of them give years of their lives to do so. If your Christianity consists of slavery to religion in order to make yourself right before God, then it's just as if you're giving yourself to the pagan religions of the world. But Christianity is radically different from those worldly religions. Amen? Rather than slaves of religion, we are sons and daughters in a relationship with God. Amen? That's the difference. I know that is a lot going on there, but I just want to remind you that you can, come on, you can make anything a law. And then you can begin to deceive yourself into thinking, as long as I do that and I check off that list, though, well, then hopefully with my fingers crossed, God will accept me. We don't do stuff to be accepted. No, because we are accepted, we do stuff. That's the difference. We don't add to the gospel. We find that the gospel is quite sufficient for what we need. Let me give you the second point of the message here today. Stay under the promise by remaining Christ-centered. Let me ask you this. Just think about it kind of hypothetically. What are you centered on today? What is centering you? What's keeping you sturdy and steadfast? Or are you tossed around to and fro by all of the waves of culture, trends, the world, etc.? No, what we stand on today as sturdy is the centering on Christ. Christ is the centerpiece of our lives and our church. We say the Galatians math, Jesus plus nothing equals enough. Even if you flip that, change it, arrange it, everything minus Jesus equals nothing, right? I think that however you want to spell it, he's the center. Think about it. Abraham believed God. It was counted to him as righteous. He was looking forward to Jesus. We today are looking backwards to Jesus. We believe God. It's counted to us as righteousness through our faith in Jesus. He's the center, amen? How do you stay under the promise? Don't get self-dependent. Stay God-dependent and stay Christ-centered. Lord, be the center of it all. Amen. When it comes to the promise of God and Jesus, oh, he is the center. Let me give you one more passage that I think is helpful in understanding this reality. 2 Corinthians 1, verses 19 and 20. In fact, help me read this off the screen. Ready, set, go. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, whom we proclaimed among you, Silvanus and Timothy and I, was not yes and no, but in him it is always yes. For all the promises of God find their yes in him. That is why it is through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory. It's a glorious passage right here. What is this passage trying to teach the Corinthians and us here today? Well, all the promises of God find their yes in Jesus. Amen. How do you keep yourself under the promise? Keep yourself in Christ. All the promises are yes in him. That's why it's through him that we utter our amen. What is that trying to get us to see here? Oh, walk, church, just hear me for a second. Lean in for just a second. You know what that means? That when you're under the promise of Jesus is enough, you can walk into church here today and you can walk in and say, yes, yes, I am saved. I am free. It's not about what I've done. It's all about what he's done. And yes, that is good news. You know what? I'm even going to amen. I'm going to even clap my hands. Come on, I'm even going to stomp my feet, right? I got a yes and an amen in here today because I'm no longer under the law. Oh, no, I'm under the promise in Christ. Amen? Can I get a better amen than that? We're under the promise. It gives us a reason to say yes. Yes, when I think about his promises, I think, man, this is good news. I love how Corrie Ten Boom writes. She says, let God's promises shine on your problems. Amen. As you're experiencing problems, let God's promises that are yes and amen shine on you. I like how St. Augustine says it in a challenging way. He says, God has promised forgiveness to your repentance, but he has not promised tomorrow to your procrastination. Hold on. So while we're here today, let's not procrastinate. In fact, let us get a little bit of excitement and let us repent of our adding to the gospel. Let us today have the forgiveness that's found in King Jesus, who is more than enough. The promise we get to stay under is good news for our souls. Angus Buchan says it like this. He says, I had a choice. I could believe the lies of the devil, in which case I was on my way to suicide, or I could believe in the promises of God and be taken through my time of trial. It was the promises that find their yes and amen under the promises that we have good news. It's Jesus, amen. It's Christ at the center of our lives that we find we have everything we need. As we close, I just want to look at one last passage. Hopefully I've got some hard drive up here for one more passage. One more passage, all right? And then we'll pick it up next week where we left off. I felt like it was fitting as we close this sermon to visit Paul's letter to the Romans. And part of the reason why I want us to visit Romans is because Paul continues to use this language, referencing Abraham, to try to declare justification by faith. Here's what he says in Romans 4, verse 13. Just follow along with me and we'll close from here. For the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be heir of the world did not come through the law, but through righteousness of faith. For if it is the adherents of the law who are to be the heirs of faith, faith is null and the promises is void. For the law brings wrath, but where there is no law, there is no transgression. Verse 16, that is why it depends on faith in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring, not only to the adherent of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Verse 17, as it is written, I have made you the father of many nations in the presence of the God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. Stay with me. In hope, he believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations, as he had been told, so shall your offspring B, he did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was good as dead, since he was about 100 years old. Or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. Did you catch that? It said that Abraham didn't weaken in faith when he was as good as dead. And when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No, verse 20, no unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God. But he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. But the words, hear me, Walk Church, come on, lean in one time. But the words, it was counted to him, were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Amen. This is the good news of the gospel. Oh, I'm so grateful that Abraham was counted righteous because he believed in God's promise, even when he was as good as dead with a barren wife. And now Paul says, you know that story? It's my story too. It's our story too. That for those who believe upon Jesus, it will be counted to you as righteous. And that's why the weakest saint in the room who just became a believer in their teenage years and the strongest, oldest, mature saint in the room are equally justified before God, not based upon what we've done, but based upon our faith in what he's done. That is the gospel. Amen? So good. Let's pray. God, we thank you for that good news. God, we thank you that it's timely for our souls. Our faith is not resting on any plus signs or additions. Our faith is resting upon the finished work found in Jesus. So God, I do pray for somebody here today in the room and online. That God, if there would be somebody here today that came in here limping, came in here lost, came in here with the under the wrong thing, under the law, under sin, under unforgiveness, under pridefulness, under shame, under guilt, today get out from under that and get under the promise. The promise of grace, the promise of righteousness through faith in Jesus. If that's where you're at today and you need to put your faith in Christ, I invite you to do that now. You can do that by just lifting your hand and raising your voice and confessing that Jesus is the Lord of your life. If that's you today, and I'm not asking if you've already been saved, if you're already under the promise, don't go away from it. Stay God dependent. But today, if you need to put yourself under the promise, you can do so through faith in Jesus. If that's you, would you just lift your hand? If there's anybody that just needs to do that now. God, I pray for anybody with their hand up right now that's responding with faith. I invite you to pray this prayer with me right now. Just say, Jesus, I put my faith in you. I put my trust in you. I repent of my sins. And today, I'm saved. I'm free. I'm new. I'm whole. I'm redeemed. Thank you for dying for me. Thank you for rising for me. I trust you as my Savior. Fill me now with your Holy Spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.